was buried beneath my shame. And who could carry that kind of weight? It was mine too, till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. And all my failures I tried to hide. It was my dream till I met you. Oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Your mercy, I saved my soul. And now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, and you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. My sin is heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name,
man. Well, good morning, man. Any of you that were involved in Wired over the week, do you feel like you need Jesus to call you back out of the grave again? Yeah, I am right there with you, man. It was a great week. For those of you that didn't get the chance to be involved, thank you for being praying for our students and for all the people involved. It was an amazing week, but we are wired tired for sure. But it was so good. The song we just sang, God calling us out of the grave, man, one of the main reasons I love opening with that song is because I think it's good for us every once in a while to stop and think back to the time when God opened your eyes to the truth. Open your eyes to the truth of your need of a Savior. The moment that He brought you from death to life, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, can we take just a second? If you want to close your eyes, you can. There's nothing magical about that, but just think back to the moment that God saved you. And can we just tell him thank you this morning? Take a minute to remember the joy, the excitement, the gratitude. And this morning, as we continue in our time of worship, let's worship from that place of remembering what Jesus has done for you. And let's celebrate him together. Does that sound good? Let me try that one more time. Does that sound good? Amen. And to do that this morning, we'd like, if you guys are okay with it, we'd like to do a new song. Y'all okay with learning a new song today? All right, three of you are, and that's enough. It's at least two motions and an amen, right? So Baptist Church, we're good to go. New song it is. It's not an overly new song. It came out a few years ago, but it's new for us here. It's a song called Broken Vessels. And it's just a song, really, of remembering what Jesus has done. How he's taken these broken pieces and made us whole all through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And so I'd like to teach you some pieces of it this morning before we get into the song. So Jen's going to lead us. And it goes like this.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Sing that together, celebrating Jesus Christ this morning.
close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside me. God Almighty, great I am. Mountain shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand. Shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am.
The great I am, the great I am. you, Lord. We praise you, God.
Our God is the great I am, the one above all, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is nothing that can stand against our God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Man, so good to worship with you this morning. I hope that you've been encouraged, remembering what Christ has done and remembering that our God is the God above all, who is in control, who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you, and who can handle anything that comes your way. And so this morning, as we've been encouraged through song, we would hope that that's happened as we have worshiped Jesus, but we also want to be a family that gathers together to encourage one another. So if you would, take this minute, don't just shake hands, don't just give high fives, but find somebody and speak a word of encouragement to them this morning.
Good morning, church. We're going to try it one more time. Good morning, church. Good deal. If you'll make your way back to your seat this morning, we have a couple announcements, different things happening today I want to make sure that you're aware of. And before we get to those, I want to say welcome to Ridgecrest. We are so thankful today that you're here to worship. As Jonathan's already said, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our desire as a church more than anything is to lift high the name of Jesus. And we want you to be a part of that as well. Our mission as a church is to reach, build, and connect people. And we're so thankful that you're here today to be a part of that mission. Today, maybe you're a guest of ours. Maybe today's your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time. I want to say a special welcome to you. And inside your worship folder looks like this. On your way in, you should have had someone hand you one of these. In the back of that worship folder, there's something called our guest card. If today's your first time or the first time you've been here a long time, we would love for you to take a moment and fill that guest card out so that we could have record of your attendance and our staff and our volunteers in the days ahead can reach out to you and give you more details of what God's doing in our church so your family can connect and be a part of the life of our church. And so in just a moment, the offering baskets are going to be passed and you can drop that card in the offering basket, but we'd rather you take it out this door right here to the left or the back doors and to the right to our welcome center. And we have a blue gift bag that looks like this for you. If this is your first time, bring that guest card there to one of the staff or volunteers. We'll give you a bag like this. Has a lot of goodies inside of it, but also information about our church. And we'll be able to put a face with a name on a card and again, reach out to you in the days ahead. Everyone else, if you'll take a moment this morning to look in your worship folder, there's a lot of different things happening in our church. And we want to make sure you mark your calendars and you and your family are a part of those things. You don't miss out on what's happening. The last thing just for this morning I want to make a note of is this Wednesday night, there'll be no Wednesday night activities. So please make sure nothing from at all on our campus this Wednesday night. It's 4th of July. And so we want to encourage you to spend that time with your family celebrating that day, and so please make note of that so you don't show up and you're the only one here. So that's this coming Wednesday. And so this time I want to pray for us, and after that the guys are going to come and pass the basket. It says we are obedient to the Lord as we give to him. And so let's pray together this morning. Father, we do come to you this morning, and first and foremost thanking you that you take broken vessels and that you bring them to life, and you fix and move and guide and direct our paths in the days ahead to use us for your glory. And God, we praise you for that. And we do praise you as well that you're the great I am. That in the world that we live in, it may seem as if going crazy left and right, but we can trust you. You're our cornerstone. And in that, as we focus our lives on you and seek you first, you're going to guide and direct us the way you want us to go. And so, God, I pray for today as our pastor comes and teaches from your word and we think of our nation and different things around us. God, anoint him and strengthen us as we hear your word to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Father, I pray for this offering now and this time we have to give to you. God, strengthen us to give cheerfully and then further your kingdom as we are obedient to to you in giving. And so I just pray a blessing over it. And again, above everything, our desire is to lift high the name of Jesus. And I pray that happens today. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
God, on the day we celebrate our nation's birth, we place our faith in you. You are the one who gives us freedom. You have endowed us with inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And may we pursue you with the passion that you first pursued us. As we celebrate our great nation, we remember the sacrifice and turmoil that this country was born out of and that continues to shape us today. We know that you are not done here. We know that we are far from perfect, and we know that you have a plan. We pause to remember that you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture. Help our country turn toward you. Bring revival to this nation. Give our leaders clear vision and sober minds. Bring peace and justice to our schools and unite us all as brothers and sisters. God, we ask that your kingdom would come and come quickly. May peace and prosperity come to your children living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen.
Well, all right. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up to Psalm 9, not Psalm 90. Okay, some of you probably already looked and seen that your outline says Psalm 90, but it's Psalm 9. That was a typo. It was my fault, but we're not looking at 90. We're looking at Psalm 9. Find your place there. And while you're doing that, let me mention a couple things to you. You did great last week. The Bibles for India, we took in over $1,000 last week. And that's getting us there. We're close. If you weren't a part of that and you still want to, we need about $1,500. And if you haven't given, you'd like to give, you can go online, just put Bibles for India in the comment section. Give $15 will purchase a Bible. We found out that we're part of probably a network of folks that are helping, that they actually, I think somewhere in the neighborhood of, how many Bibles, Chuck, did we say? 534. They have 9 congregations there, and they are being harassed, and really they're being persecuted by Hindus and Muslims in India that are took their Bibles and burned them. And then they've restricted them from getting water. There's been all kind of things going on like that. But you did fantastic last week, and if you want to continue to help us with that, then you do so. $15 gets a Bible to this church. We've already contacted the pastor, and he's excited, so grateful for what we're doing. But I'm so proud of you last week. I said I wanted this worship hour to take that on kind of as a project, and so thank you for doing that. All right. Also, I want to mention a couple other things to you, just so we can set the record straight. My pants are not pink. I just want to get that cleared up. I'm not wearing pink pants. This is faded red, all right? So get it right, people, all right? And then the other thing I want to mention to you is, you know, today will be my last day with you for a few weeks, and we'll be back 1st of August. And Would covet your prayers for a number of things. Some of you have asked. I'm having a small surgical procedure tomorrow that really is a surprise. We weren't expecting it, but it shouldn't be a big deal. And it did get me out of having to paint and wallpaper my daughter's nursery. And so there's some positive in everything. And covet your prayers about that. We don't think it's going to amount to anything more than just a kind of a in-office day surgery thing. But so I'd covet your prayers there. And then I've got a couple of writing projects I need to knock out this month. One in particular I need to complete, and I'd covet your prayers about that. And then also, I just want to tell you, one of the things I'm going to be working on while I'm away is a new series that I'm going to begin with you in August called, listen to this, God is Bigger Than, and it's, and we're going to, the series, it, bigger than what did you say, Jonathan? Oh, yeah, okay. God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman. I know. What? Is that VeggieTales? Yeah, God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman. Okay, I forgot about that. He's preaching, by the way, next week. Are you preaching? 2 weeks. He's preaching 2 weeks. I'll be praying for y'all. He's singing and preaching. All right, it'll be great. These guys are going to do a great job, and I know that. But I'm working on this new series for God is Bigger Than, and it's going to be about a lot of different areas we all struggle with. God's bigger than your finances. God's bigger than your worries. God's bigger than your regrets. God's bigger than your past. God's bigger than your future. Think about that. You know, a lot of folks live in fear of the unknown, the future. God's bigger than that. God's bigger than your fears. And so we'll begin that series in August. It's going to run simultaneous to the, y'all don't worry about that, to the stories of Jesus, because there's still more of that. It's a neat thing I think God's put on my heart to share with you. Looking forward to that. We'll miss you. I just want to say that. I'll miss most of you over the next few weeks. But no, I'll be praying for you, and you're in good hands with these guys. I love them, and they'll be doing a great job. Okay, so you got your Bibles open to Psalm 9. Now, one of the things that's going to be going on while I'm away is an emphasis on praying for our nation. Chuck will be leading, leading a study of that beginning tonight and sharing that. But we have a resource that you may be interested in. You don't have to have this to go through the study and that sort of thing. It's called 31 Days of Prayer for My Nation. It's out by the coffee bar. It's like $5. And it's a pretty, I've looked through it. I haven't used it yet. It's really to begin today. And but you may want this as a supplemental thing, kind of guide you in a devotion. It's a devotional and kind of guide you in how to pray for our nation. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to pray for our nation. We're to pray for those in authority over us. In Romans 13, other places, we're told that that is a responsibility. By the way, that's not about whether or not you agree with government. That is about being a responsible citizen in the kingdom of God, is to pray for the authorities that God has allowed in our lives. And so that's very important. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that sort of thing. Really, our nation, you notice the title of the message, and I'm taking a break again from our parable series to talk with you about what I want to share with you on this Sunday before we celebrate Independence Day. I just want to talk with you about our nation. It's a little bit different sermon than I probably bring most of the time to you, but I've entitled it, Where Do We Go Next? And on this kind of eve of 4th of July, where we celebrate the birth of our nation, I want to point some things out that I think are not doom and gloom, but as a warning to you. But not just as a warning, I want to close with the good news. The good news is there is hope. But I want you to understand something. Where do we go next? Where does a nation go if certain things are true of a nation? And we see that reflected in this story that we'll read in just a moment. Abraham Lincoln, at the height of the Civil War, was approached by a man, and the man asked Abraham Lincoln this question. He said, Mr. Lincoln, is God on your side? To which Lincoln replied, he said, I'm not concerned whether God is on my side or not. He said, what I'm concerned about is, are we on God's side? Because God is always right. And that's the question I think that still needs to be answered. I think we need to, when we look out there and we see what's going on in our nation, there's more and more violence beginning to happen as a result of kind of a divided nation. I think we have to ask the question today and answer that same question. Not is God on our side, but are we on God's side? And if you know anything about honest American history over the past 240 plus years of our existence, and I say honest American history because we're not teaching honest American history anymore. We're teaching a revised version of history, and many of you in school aren't even getting your American history as honest American history. We're being told things and taught things by historians and revisionists that are all designed to kind of eradicate who God is and what role God played and Christianity played in the beginning of our nation. But it hasn't always been that way. In fact, as we started out, our founders gave us some documents, and you know what those documents are. Assume the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, all of these were given to us by our founders, and they were designed to help us do this thing right. They were designed to create borders, both nationally and personal borders. They were designed to help us create civil government. They were designed to help us create social order and morality. And here's what a lot of folks don't understand. Those precepts and laws and principles and rights all sprang from an accepted understanding of the Judeo-Christian ethic, which derived its moral and social order from the Old and New Testament of the Word of God. Now, not all founding fathers were Orthodox Christians. Not all of them were, but here's what they were agreed on. They were agreed that the biblical standard must be the basis for national order. Tragically today, a lot of leftists and progressives, historians, academics, political leaders have rewritten our history to try to eliminate that side of the story. So before I share this text with you, I want to take a moment on this Sunday before the 4th of July and remind us all how we started. And the way I want to do that is I want you to hear what the founding fathers say. Now, this is just a sampling of some of the things the founding fathers said. It is by no means exhausted. There's so much. It's just unbelievable when you read the comments of our founders and our leaders all up until about 50, 60 years ago were all said the same kinds of things and emphasized them. But listen to some of these. John Hancock, Samuel, and John Adams said this: "We recognize no sovereign God and no king but Jesus." John Adams, who is our second vice president, said this: "The general principles upon which the fathers, that is the founding fathers, achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." And he goes on to say, "I will avow that I believed and now believe that those same general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God." Samuel Adams, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said this: "He who made all men hath made the truths necessary to human happiness obvious to all." Our forefathers opened the Bible to all. John Hancock, signer of the Declaration, by the way, said, "Principally and first of all, I give and recommend my soul into the hands of God that gave it. And my body I recommend to the earth, nothing doubting, but at the general resurrection I shall receive the same back by the mercy and power of God." Another signer of the Declaration, Charles Carroll, said this: Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They therefore who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, are actually undermining the solid foundation of morals and the best security for the duration of a free government." And then listen, John Jay, who was the first Supreme Court justice, said this. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And then Patrick Henry, the governor of Virginia, and considered one of the early fathers, said this: "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." All of these, that's just a sampling. On and on, I could read these things to you, on and on and on. And all the way into the modern era, our leaders were saying the same kinds of things. Why is this important? Well, because Because we're no longer getting that story. We're no longer getting that kind of truth about where we came from, about how we started, about what our founding fathers believed. And by the way, I don't know if you read my column or not, but I hope you'll read this one. I talk about a thing, an ideology called the Golden Triangle. It was the basis for the founding of our nation, and it explains itself. But we're not getting this side of the story, and it has put our nation in peril. And cause people to believe that do what you want to do, whatever you do. It reminds me of what the scripture says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so to understand where we are, you have to measure it against where we began. And then as you begin to identify where you are, then you can begin to see where you need to go next. And so that's why I've entitled this message, Where Do We Go Next? If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read this passage in Psalm 9, beginning in verse 10. This is what it says. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, and let the nations know that they are but men. Father, would you remind us where we came from? Would you remind us where we're headed if we don't get the truths of your word and the importance of turning our eyes towards you? And God, would you transform us personally, Father, because we can't change corporately until we change personally. And so, Father, would you speak your truth into our hearts loud and clear today? Cause us to hear it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, you know, a lot of the Psalms, when we read the Psalms, we know the background. We know why the psalmist wrote them. Most of the Psalms were written by David. And so when we read them, a lot of times your Bible even tell you that it was a Psalm of Korah or Psalm of David or that sort of thing. This is a Psalm of David. And oftentimes, especially in the Psalms of David, we know the background. In other words, we know why David wrote that particular Psalm. It was something he was going through. But in this particular one, there's a lot of speculation about the setting or the occasion that caused or prompted David to write this. But we really don't know what it was. What we do know is that there was some kind of victory he had been brought through, that there it was a national victory most likely, because he addresses what God does to the nations that deny or defy God. And so it starts off really as a psalm of victory. It starts off as a psalm of praise. And then it moves to a declaration. Why were they victorious? Well, because they were facing nations that had denied God. And so David makes a declaration. Here's what happens to those who deny God, to the nations that reject God, the nations that turn their back on God. And he gives some insight. And that insight, of course, works for all the nations. And so I want to show you with that in mind. I want to show you four things today that I think are important for us to understand. The first thing is this. I want you to notice that David talks about the trap of a nation that forsakes God. We see that in verses 15 and 16. Did you notice what it said there? It said the wicked at the end of verse 16 are snared in the work of their own hands. He also says that they fall into a pit that they dug. In other words, their own traps sent to cause problems or destruction with someone else ends up capturing them. They were victims of their own trap. That is, the nations that turned their back on God, the nations that forsook God, became victims of their own devices. You know, forsaking God can be simply an act of ignorance. Some people just, you know, say, well, I just didn't know. And ignorance can be corrected. And that's a good thing for us to know. But it can also be an act of arrogance. And we see, and there is some of that expressed, if you notice in this passage, and I'll talk about that a little bit later on, but there was some arrogance here. And sometimes forsaking God is a result of both, ignorance and arrogance. In this case, there was a little of both going on for sure, but they had forsaken God. And the result of forsaking God, listen to this, sooner or later, the biblical record makes very clear that sooner or later, the result of forsaking God has tragic consequences. It has catastrophe attached to it at some places. That was true not just with pagan nations. That was even true of Israel. When Israel forsook God, then Israel itself experienced the tragic consequences of their own devices. And so consequently, I just remind you that when a nation forsakes God, nothing good can happen. In fact, think about it this way. When an individual or a nation forsakes God, it's only a matter of time before it is destroyed or it becomes a victim of its own decisions and its own directions. In other words, you know, sometimes God allows, sometimes God's judgment, let me say it this way. Sometimes God's judgment is that he just simply allows a nation to do its own thing. Instead of him protecting and preventing them, which God has been so good to our nation, but at a certain point in time, if they continue to forsake his way, God says, okay, you just do it your way, and you're going to end up in ruin. How do we know that? Well, Proverbs says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death and destruction. So sometimes God just lets a nation ruin itself. They forsake him, and he just lets them do their thing. Another thing that we ought to recall is that when an individual or a nation forsakes God, God eventually, now listen to this, he moves beyond just letting them do their own thing, God forsakes them. Okay, don't miss that. That what God will sometimes do, he'll let you do your own thing, and then eventually he'll just simply forsake you. You forsake God, he'll forsake you. That's true of individuals too, but it's also true of nations. Now, let me insert something here. God does not abandon his born-again saints. That's a whole nother subject. That's not even what we're talking about here. But God may abandon their nation. Hello? He may abandon their nation. And so it causes us to ask a question. A lot of people are asking today, has God forsaken America? Are we already experiencing the beginning stages of the judgment of God? Arthur Jeff Kinley says that when God abandons a nation, it is a form of his judgment upon them. Do you get that? I agree with that sometimes God's judgment comes in the form of him simply saying, you forsook me, I will forsake you. In fact, we see that it reflected in this passage. But nobody defined it more clearly. You might even say the stages of the abandonment of God over a civilization or a nation. Nobody defined it more clearly than Apostle Paul did in Romans 1. And there are some stages that we see, I think Paul articulates there. The first thing Paul says in Romans 1 is that when God abandons a nation, he does so is because that nation has suppressed the truth of God. Suppressed the truth of God. Listen to what he writes. For the wrath of God, that's judgment, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He goes on to say, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In other words, they know who God is. They just choose to reject or forsake God. They suppress the truth about God. I just told you a few minutes ago, we're not being told all of our history, in particular, if it has some spiritual influence on where we came from. What is that? It is the suppression of truth. The suppression of truth. In fact, many of you that are still in school probably haven't been taught much American history anymore anyway, or much legitimate American history. In some places, you know, they're lumping history in among all, whole sociology and even literature and all of that, and just hoping you'll come out with some stuff. So the suppression of the truth. The second stage Paul talks about is a nation refuses to submit to God. In that same chapter, Romans 1, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts, they were darkened. And listen to this, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They suppressed the truth of God, but then they refused to submit to God. We're not going to submit to God. We know who God is, but we're just not going to submit to him. We got a better way. And claiming to be wise, they become fools, Paul said. Here's the third stage. They worship the wrong gods. Paul goes on to say in that chapter, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They worship the wrong gods. You know, it's so interesting in our culture today that you can go to jail if you harm certain species of animals. Did y'all know that? You can go to jail. In fact, at one point in time, I don't know if it's still true, you could be arrested if you killed snail darters. Snails. A certain species of snail. But how about this? But every year we kill thousands of babies. We had a wonderful gift last week. You know, Karis was here. And we had some folks in the medical community say, we want to give you a gift. If you'll be at our office this afternoon, we're going to give you the privilege of seeing your grandson on a sonogram. Now, Karis is 29. It's been 29 years since I've seen a live fetus, you know, baby. And so we got to go, we met at the doctor, and we got to see our grandson 28 weeks. And his eyes were darting around, you know. He's moving his mouth. I think he was preaching. But you could see his ears, you could see his feet, all the bones, his spine, the four chambers of his heart. It's 28 weeks along. You know, up until recently, and may still be true in some places, you could kill that child in the womb with no consequence. Now, by the way, if you're here, ladies, and you've had an abortion and everything, this is not to assess guilt on you. Look, God loves you, and that's not what this is about. What it is a contrast of what's going on in our culture today. And that is, you can get arrested, you know, for mistreating certain species. And I'm not for getting after the animals and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not for, you know, that's right. So, PETA, y'all just stay home. But do you understand the irony of that? You know, we had Brooke and Matt Latham. They wouldn't mind telling you. Matt came up to me in between service. They were in the first service. They have a little girl, Ashley. She's a jewel. But do you know Ashley was born at 28 weeks? And you can take a life of a child at 28 weeks. Somebody could take the life of my grandson at 28 weeks. But Matt said, Pastor, imagine, you said that your grandson is 28 weeks along. Said, imagine holding that child outside of the womb. He said, that's what we did with Ashley. She was 28 weeks when they gave birth, and now she's just, I said, and she's a jewel now. And he said, man, she's something else. Isn't it kind of ironic? Well, that's what Paul said. He said, we worship the creature. Oh, protect that. Oh, don't touch the snail darter. But you can take a life. It's crazy, isn't it? We worship the wrong things. We worship the wrong gods. And then Paul goes on to say, a fourth stage is that a nation becomes perverted in their desires. He says this. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Amazing. A nation becomes perverted in their desires. Well, you answer the question, have we become perverted in our desires? Well, and then the fifth stage Paul talks about is that a nation becomes corrupted in their minds. He goes on to say, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased or reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. In other words, they become confused, their mind, and they think what they're doing is good, and so they practice evil and call it good. Look, he says a nation, when its mind gets so corrupted that they can't distinguish right from wrong, and they start practicing the wrong stuff, believing it's the right stuff, and they become hostile toward anyone that doesn't agree. Wow. Perhaps no better illustration that I could give to you about how that has happened in America is over the gender confusion stuff and over same-sex marriage stuff. It's a perfect illustration of what Paul is talking about right here. You may remember, you probably all know the name Caitlyn Jenner. I remember when Caitlyn was Bruce, and I remember when he won the decathlete in the Olympics. Supposedly the best athlete in the world, according to the Olympics. He won it all. This is years ago. And now, of course, you know, he is Caitlyn. Did you know in 2015, Glamour magazine named him Woman of the Year? Isn't that something? Now listen, they became corrupted in their minds. They became perverted in their desires. Now, the Bible says this, woe to those, are you listening? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those, God says, who call good evil and evil good. Folks, I want to tell you, that's the path of ruin for a nation, as Paul talked about, and as David is talking about in this passage. These things are indications that God has forsaken and God has abandoned a nation or a people. So what do you think? Has God abandoned America? Is America in decline? I don't think you can study the scriptures and not at least come to the conclusion there's a good chance that God is removing his hand from us. There's a good chance that God is removing his favor that we have been blessed with for so long. You see, a nation or an individual is in trouble when they forsake God, either through defiance or through ignorance or through arrogance. But there's a second thing I want you to see that David speaks of. He speaks of not only a nation that forsakes God, he speaks of the tragedy of a nation that forgets God. You say, aren't those the same thing? Well, actually, they are not. Look at verse 17. He says, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Now, forsaking God is an act of deliberate departure. But forgetting God is the result of having deliberately departed from God. And after time, the generations start coming up behind and they're confused. They're perverted in their desires. They're corrupted in their minds. And so eventually they even forget God, who God is, or that God exists. They forget. And you know what David says? What happens to a nation that forgets God? Eventually, he says Sheol. That term Sheol there in your Bible is the word in the Hebrew for death. You know what he said? Eventually, they die. Nations die. History is littered with remnants of past nations, empires, the greatest empires in the world, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. These are did you know these are historically considered the greatest empires in history? And every one of them died. The greatest empires in past history, the most powerful empires in the world in their day, empires that all assumed that they would last forever, they all collapsed and every one of them died. And all we have left are the remnants and the ruins. You can go to those places. I've been to most of those empires and I've seen the ruins that are still there, but there's no civilization that is associated with those particular empires. They collapsed. And it's interesting to me, they were all man-made kingdoms, weren't they? They were man-made kingdoms, they were ruled, that ruled the world. But did you know something that they all had in common? They all persecuted and oppressed the people of God and the work of God. Isn't that interesting? And they all died, every one of them. They eventually met their end because no kingdom of man can maintain its civilization while at the same time rejecting and forgetting God. And by the way, one of those empires, Babylon, died in one night. One night, and it was gone. Franklin Graham said this. He says, unless America repents as a nation and reverses its course, I think God's going to bring quick and swift judgment on this nation. And there are many reasons that a nation dies, but no nation or no empire can survive when it rejects God. The psalmist in Psalm 22 said, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Look, American spirituality is on the decline. It's on the decline. You remember I said how we were founded in a Judeo-Christian, and on we could go about that. Go through Washington, D.C., and see all the scriptures that are carved, literally carved into marble in the monuments and the sites in Washington. But American spirituality is on the decline in our government. Government hasn't banned religion from our nation, but many of our nation's leaders have actually tried to limit and even eradicate the biblical influence and the spiritual heritage that once characterized our nation. In this past presidential election, one of the candidates advocated for freedom of worship, not freedom of religion. Now you say, well, what's the difference? A big difference. The Constitution guarantees you freedom of religious expression. That means when you walk out of this building, you can declare your faith. That doesn't mean everybody has to agree with it, but you can, okay? But freedom, the subtleties of this new idea, freedom of worship, means it's okay if you want to come into your church place and worship God, but don't take it outside of these walls. Keep your eyes and ears open, because that is a wave of a progressive left that doesn't want what you and I know as Christianity to have any impact on culture. Why? Because, by the way, have you ever wondered why dictatorial regimes shut down Christianity? Because Christianity changes people. It changes hearts. And it refuses to accept the tyranny of dictatorial leadership. And so that's why Christianity is suppressed so often in dictatorial nations. And they want it shut down, and the church has to go underground, because look, Christianity is transformative. It changes people, and people change culture. And so in our government, recently, by the way, so spirituality is on the decline in our government. Recently, I don't know if you read this or heard this, but recently, First Baptist Church of Dallas had purchased billboards. You know, y'all have seen our billboards around town just like we do, and they had advertised what their preacher was going to be preaching on today, just like I'm here preaching. And here was his sermon topic: America is a Christian nation. And that they were advertising that. So come hear Dr. Jeffries, who, by the way, has preached here a couple years ago. Come and hear Dr. Jeffries deliver. It was kind of, you know, a patriotic kind of thing. And he's going to preach a message on America as a Christian nation. Do you know a reporter for the Dallas Morning News created a stir in their column that rallied a bunch of leftists? And then the mayor got on board as well, and saying this sign I just told you about is offensive to people. Can y'all believe that? That's offensive to people. And consequently, they put pressure on the company, which actually is based out of New York, the company that owns the billboards, put pressure on them. That company, in turn, came back to First Baptist Church of Dallas and said, "We're revoking our contract with you, and we're taking down the message." The church even said, "Look, we'll change the title. We'll call it, Is America a Christian Nation?" They said, "No, it's too offensive. That kind of message is too offensive." And they took down the signs. Dr. Jeffress, in response, said, "You know," he said, "I understand a company has a right to do business with whoever they want. I understand that." And he said, "I don't have a problem with that. If they don't want to do business with them, that's their prerogative." But he said, "Here's the problem." He said, "My problem isn't with the billboard company. My problem is that the Dallas Morning News, that poses as a champion of free speech, is trying to censor our church's message." He said, "That's gross hypocrisy." And he said, "And further, we don't believe that Dallas city officials have any right to directly or indirectly be involved in censoring a church's message." In other words, the government shouldn't have any part in being able to influence our message. Now, just a few years ago, some of you may remember, in the city of Houston, the mayor there was an open, practicing lesbian, and she wanted to pass some unrestricted access to park restrooms, any public restrooms, where there was no discrepancy on who could come and go. The churches in the area rose up and said, "That's just not acceptable as in a public environment, or any environment, really." And so the mayor had her attorney subpoena the sermons of every preacher in Houston. Did y'all get that? Now, the church rose up again, and they backed down, because they did legally, that's censorship, and it was an attempt to intimidate the preachers and get them to shut up and stop speaking. Do y'all understand where we are? You understand where we are? Now, some of you are young, and you say, "Is that a big deal?" Look, I'm going to be dead and gone in a few years. I hope it's a lot longer, you know. But some of you are going to have to live with this stuff if you don't stand for the right stuff right now. You're going to have to, I'll probably manage to get on through this stuff. I'm old enough now, I'll probably get old, because I'm going to be your pastor when I'm 78. I hope. No, probably you don't. Well, at any rate, do you understand what I'm saying, folks, where this is headed? That's why I titled the sermon, "What Next?" And you see, if you don't stand, and if our pulpits don't speak this, there are a lot of pulpits that aren't saying what I'm saying. Somebody said to me after the first service, Pastor, we ought to take you up to Washington, D.C. and let you share this message. I said, they would kill me in Washington, D.C. if I preached this message. But do you understand? You understand where we are? Now, by the way, let me just jump ahead just real quickly and say, you say, Pastor, so is there no hope? Oh, yeah, there's hope. I'm going to close with hope, okay? So just hang on. There is hope. If Nineveh could change, so can America. But it won't happen if it doesn't happen in here. It will not happen if it doesn't happen in here. And those of you who are young, who are kind of trying to distance yourself from those kinds of issues, you need to understand, if you do that, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to not have any kind of liberty to speak what you believe. And you'll be swallowed up by the coast. Look, stand. Please stand. You say, what does stand mean? It just means don't bend to be popular with the culture. I'm not telling you to go out and start whacking people in the head with Bibles and stuff like that. But I'm saying stand on truth. Stand on the truth. Gosh, so important. Well, look, let me move on. I tell you, our institutions are in decline spiritually too, not just government. Did you know almost all of the elite universities in America were Christian in their origins? Did y'all know that? Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Brown, Princeton. You know what they were created to do? You know what they were created to do? Train pastors, train ministers. That's what they were designed to do. In fact, if you go back and look at their charters, precepts and principles, let me give you a couple from Harvard. Harvard was established in 1636, and so if you're a student going into Harvard, they would give you a set of what they call rules and precepts. And let me just read a couple of them to you. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. That's their words, Harvard's. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Can you imagine that coming out of one of these higher institutions today, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of knowledge and learning? And seeing the Lord only gives wisdom, in other words, you can only find wisdom in the Lord, this says, then let everyone, every student, seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek wisdom of God, Proverbs 2:3. By the way, those who would tell you it wasn't Jehovah God, it's just generic God, you can't find that. And you go back in our history, it was Jehovah God. It was the Jesus Christ. They just said it right there in this precept. They go on to say, everyone, every student shall so exercise himself in, listen to this, reading the scriptures twice a day. That was an expectation of every student coming onto Harvard's campus, that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency of the scriptures, both in theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical spiritual truths, as his instructor shall require, according to his ability, seeing that the entrance of thy word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. Wow. By the way, Harvard, of course, has made many adjustments to that, because they don't talk about that like none of the others. And their seal, you know, the seal of the university. If you're a college grad, your university has a seal, and it'll usually have three or four Latin expressions on it to kind of, you know what Harvard's seal said, their original seal? Three Latin words: truth, Christ, the church. Truth, Christ, the church. That's the original seal. They have since changed it. And many today in our academic leadership places and our institutions of higher education have adopted a kind of progressive or socialistic agenda that they know are incompatible with Christianity, and feel compelled to advance that agenda because it does put Christianity beneath the ideology of man. There's a decline in our institutions. I want to tell you something, there's a spiritual decline in our churches. And this probably scares me more than anything else. We now know that the church in America is in decline. In our churches, less than half of Americans now attend church of any kind. And of those who do, studies tell us they do so infrequently. The church in America is in serious decline. And Barna research said recently, because there are a lot of millennials in this service, listen to this, millennials, 59% of millennials who grew up in church have dropped out. And of all age groups, millennials, everybody, my age group, every among the reason people, they said, don't attend church anymore is because they find God in their own way. I can find God the way I want to find God. I don't need church. I don't need God. The God of church or Christianity, I can find him my own way. The Pew Research Institute states that America as a whole is becoming less religious and more secular. See, the bottom line is, America is thinking less and less about God, and the results are destroying the foundations of our nation. Why? Because the foundations of our nation were formed, as I started this message off, on Christian truth. Our country, right now, is plummeting into godlessness and slowly dying spiritually. Well, let me move on real quick. Y'all just hang tight. I'm going to finish up here in about an hour or so. There's a third thing. Watch this. We'll go quick on these last two. David shows us the trivialization of a nation that doesn't fear God. In verse 20, he said, let the nations know that they are but men. Do you know what he's saying here? What happened? He's saying, here's what happens to a nation that forsakes and forgets God. That nation eventually elevates themselves to the place of God. Instead of being dependent on God, they become self-dependent, self-reliant. They eventually believe that they are enlightened beyond the need for God, and they lose perspective. They have no knowledge of the holiness of God. Y'all remember back in the fall, the church in Texas, Sutherland Springs, Texas, where the shooting was. You know, y'all remember that setting. And we all went, we prayed. Listen, people all over the country, the Speaker of the House called for a time of prayer and grief for those families and the victims and numerous other people around. But did you know what happened? The progressives and many of the Hollywood establishment went apoplectic. And they came out and said, this prayer stuff and faith, they begin to mock and demean those who would pray in a setting like this. I've got so many of their quotes from an article that I clipped back then. I won't share most of them with you because, listen to this, they are too vile for me to utter to you. Mocking God, mocking those who would pray after something like this. But one was an actor, Michael McKean, and his is tame enough that I can share it with you. He's on the AMC show Better Call Saul, and he chimed in on Twitter the following comment. Now listen to this. This is just a mild one. He said, they were in church. They had the prayers shot right out of them. Maybe it's time to try something else. That's one of the mild ones, and some were so vile, and some made fun of God so terribly bad. I want to tell you, what happens eventually is a civilization that no longer follows God, that has forsaken and forgotten God. They stop fearing God. And they think that they're smarter than God. And so guess what? They don't think anything of making fun of followers of Christ. They don't think anything of mocking God. Why? Because they despise God and they despise those who follow him. Do y'all know if you read on to the book of Revelation, there's a period of time coming in the future called the tribulation, the great tribulation. As you know, the Bible says this, that there will be people in that time that will know that the judgment of God is falling on them. And you know what they'll do? Instead of repent, you know what they'll do? The Bible says they'll raise their hands and shake their fist at God. Well, that's kind of some of the stuff we're beginning to see because there's no fear of God. Martin Luther said this, the situation before Christ returns will be like this, namely that Christ will be despised and the preachers of the gospel will be regarded as fools. A recent CNS article listed the top 10 countries for persecuting Christians. North Korea is number one. Number two, Somalia. Three is Iraq. Four is Syria. Five is Afghanistan. Six is the Sudan. Seven is Iran. Eight is Pakistan. Nine is Eritrea. And 10 is Nigeria. And this list of countries was recently expanded to include another country where experts consider persecution to be on the rise. Do you know what they expanded the list to include? That country is the United States of America. But listen to me, people, listen. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You see, when a nation moves to this place, when it becomes so proud and so arrogant and so godless in its dependence, it becomes its own worst enemy. Because it has replaced God with self. And it, listen, it is only a matter of time when that happens. It is only a matter of time until God says, I've had enough. I'm reading and working through the book of Jeremiah personally in my time with the Lord. And I came across Jeremiah 14, this passage, this past week in my time with the Lord. And Jeremiah, the first third of Jeremiah deals with Israel's defiance of God. We don't need God, just like some of the stuff we've been talking about. And God finally says, I've had enough. And he says, warn them that judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And here's what's going to happen. Here's how the nation is. By the way, Babylon would be the nation that would sweep down and take them captive. But he keeps telling them, warn them, warn them, warn them. And he does. And the prophets had warned them, but they refused to listen. They said, we still, you know, we know about God and we're willing to let God be a part of our culture and that kind of stuff. But they weren't letting God rule their life or their culture. And here's what God says, tell them this, or what God says to the prophet. He says, do not pray for the welfare of this people. I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. Wow. Do you see how dangerous it is when a country, a nation, a civilization gets to the place where it says, we don't really need God anymore. God eventually warns, he warns, he warns, he warns. I believe we're in the warning stage. I believe God is warning us, warning us, warning us. Giving us a little bit of a chance, giving us the opportunity to turn back in repentance. But eventually God will say, enough is enough is enough. And you know what David says right here? He said, God, show them who's really in control. Look at verse 20. Show them who's really in control. And you know what he's saying there? Give them a dose of reality therapy. Show them who you are because they mock you. By the way, you know another way to mock God? Is by ignoring God. You know that's mocking God. If you just ignore him, ignore his message, don't take it seriously, don't allow his message and his love to transform your life, you know what that is? It's a form of mocking God because he's saying, I don't take it seriously. I tell you what my prayer is for the nations, is that God will not have to rock us with some kind of national catastrophe or shake us or show us that we're just men, that he's in control. And that thought leads me to the last thing I want you to see this morning, and that is number four, the truth about a nation that follows God. You notice the scripture, the verses I refer to are out of sequence here, and I did that on purpose because I saved this for last because it's good news. And if you go back up to verse 9 and 10, it says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name, look at this, put their trust in you. Those who know your name, God, they put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Remember we talked about forsaking and forgetting and all of that kind of stuff. But he says, those who follow you, they don't forsake you. That's good news. And it's good news because the scripture also says in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. By the way, when you leave here today, we have something, it's a magnet for your refrigerator. It's a neat magnet. It's about praying for the nation, but it has that scripture on it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God blesses the nation who says, God, you're our God. And we have one for each family as you go out today. Be sure to pick those up. But David reminds us that the outcome can be different. The outcome for a nation can be different, and that means the nation must choose to follow God, and that means that the nation must repent. I used to pray for revival. We pray for the nation every Wednesday here, and I used to pray, God, bring revival to our land. Bring revival to our land. The intention is good, but God began to challenge my heart about that and say, no, stop praying for revival. Pray for repentance. Because a nation that repents will experience revival. Now let me tell you, here's the spooky part of this. This is good news because it means that if we choose to follow God, God's favor can again be upon us. And that's true personally in your personal life or corporate life as a nation or as a church or whatever you want to do, just expand the principle out. But listen to it, here's the part that we got to get. we want to look out there. You know, I've given you a lot of stuff about what's going on out there and everything, and it's true, and we ought to be concerned about all that. Well, no one just takes a stand and everything. But listen to this. Here's the deal. Nothing will happen out there until it first happens in here. Do you know what the Bible says? Let judgment begin with the house of God. Not with the culture. By the way, when God judged Israel, he used the pagan Babylonians to do it. You see, that's why we've got to be serious about following God. That's why you've got to make Christ the priority of your life. That's why you've got to live your faith out. That's why you got to find out, do I have the real thing or do I just have religion? Because I want to tell you something. Religion will not sustain you. Religion will not sustain you. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will transform you. And it will carry you when nothing else will carry you. And so the truth is, that's what David says, oh, I've experienced it. The first part of that chapter is really him talking about by following God. He is protected and he's preserved and he's provided and all of those kinds of things. We can change the outcome. I believe that. If Nineveh could change, we can change. America can change. But it's going to start with the churches. It's going to start with believers who are unashamed of Christ, who are not caving in to the demands of the world, but are instead saying, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to live for the kingdom of God. That's who I'm going to live for. And if you'll do that, guess what? You'll become a light in an ever darkening culture. And it's imperative. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, America will perish unless she repents because we have insulted the Almighty God. We are ready for judgment, but we need mercy. And here's the good news. Mercy and forgiveness is available to our nation. It's available to us individually, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. All of us in this room, all of those in the world around us, all of us deserve judgment and death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus made a way. And no matter how far from God you are not beyond his reach. In fact, in Isaiah 59, Isaiah the prophet says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That's an incredible statement. You know what he's saying? The Lord's hand is not so short that it can't reach you. Wherever you are, however far you've wandered, or however distant you may feel from God, his hand said, well, I can get you, but I can't get you. He said, his hand isn't short. He can reach anyone, anywhere. And then it says, his ear is not dull. Huh? What'd you say? Huh? What'd you say? I can't hear you. Huh? What'd you say? His ear is not dull so that he cannot hear. You know what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. His ear, what? You called on me? You bet. His arm is not short. His ear is not dull so that he cannot hear. Charles Spurgeon said, never lose heart in the power of the gospel. That's our hope. Our nation was birthed in freedom and our Savior died for freedom. Both of those things are about freedom. One is about freedom for our nation, and only God can preserve a nation. But the other is about freedom for our soul, and only Jesus can provide freedom for your soul, freedom from sin and death and the grave. And listen, folks, we have no alternative. There is no alternative that works except for Jesus. So we have to turn to God. We have to surrender to him. While we still can, we have to repent of our sin and receive his mercy before it's too late. We must revive our devotion to the one true God to be healed as a nation and as individuals if we're going to be made whole. But I'll tell you, if we do, and that's why I close with this, if we do, the good news of God's promises given to us in verses 9 and 10 will be ours as well. When they say the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. That's our hope. That's the reason we turn to Him, because He and He alone can save our nation, and He alone can save your soul. Father, thank You for that great truth. Father, let us get it. Father, let the words that I've shared and the words of David in Scripture today be a shot across the bow to remind us that before You can save those, You must save us. That, Father, before we can be light, we must repent. Father, I pray for any in this place today who do not know You, or not sure they know You, Father. Let them understand today the importance of receiving You personally so that they can experience freedom in their soul. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, I pray that if there are any in this place who have wandered, let them today wander back. And if there are those in this place today that need a family, that need to belong to a body of Christ that trusts You and follows You and wants to go wherever You want us to go, Father, let this be that place that they connect their lives with today. We pray that You would speak now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for this invitation time? I'll be here at the front. Other staff members will be here. It's an invitation, and we want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated. Come down. If you'd like to join Ridgecrest, become a part of this family, come on, slip out, come down, and say, hey, I'd like to connect my life here with this body of believers. People have already done it today. Maybe you need to come and confess Christ as your Savior today. I'm not sure, but I want to know that. We invite you to slip out. You say, why do you invite people publicly? Well, Jesus said, if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father in heaven. That's pretty public, don't you think? And so come on and say, Pastor, I want to make sure of that. Or maybe you want to just come down and use this altar. There's something powerful about the bent knee. Maybe come and pray for our nation. Maybe come and pray for boldness. Maybe come and pray and talk to God about something that's going on that you just want to talk with Him about. Come and use this altar. As the band leads us, you slip out right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about what David had to say about how God deals with those nations that reject Him. But the good news is, as David makes clear, that God is favorable to those who seek Him and follow Him. And may that be the case for us. And let's all pray that we will follow Him, not forget Him, not forsake Him, but will remember that He is our Creator and He has favored us. And only as we seek Him do we find His favor. And that's true in your personal life. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to follow Him today. Call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Scripture says. Right where you are, you can do that. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I know I'm a sinner. Thank You for dying for my sins on the cross. And I want You to come into my life. Forgive me and to transform me and make me a new creation, just as Your Word promises. And one day give me a home in heaven with You. If you'll call on Him, He will hear that prayer. And then He wants to begin that transformation process as you yield your life to His Lordship. And then we'd like to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to get some material to you. There's no fee involved. There are no strings attached. We want to just get you moving in the right direction. So let us hear from you about your decision to follow Christ. And then for all who are watching, if you do not have a church home, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest, especially on Sunday mornings. We have two services. We have a 8:15 blended worship, has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50. It's very relaxed, casual, a live service is what it's called. It's contemporary, band-driven. That may be more to your liking. The message is going to be the same in both. Just perhaps you have a different style you prefer, and so we invite you to come and check it out here. And speaking of checking things out, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our church, about things that are going on, things that are happening. You can connect with live stream there. You can get video on demand, podcasting, all of those kinds of things. You have access there. But most of all, you can find out information about the various ministries that are happening here at Ridgecrest and how you can connect with those. So I hope you'll check our website out. And then be sure to like us on the social media outlets, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. We're all there. And we'd love for you to follow us on those social media sites as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. It's been my pleasure to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again in the weeks to come. And so I hope you'll tune in again next week to our Ridgecrest broadcast right here on this channel at the same time. Until then, may the Lord bless you.